Good evening, and thank all of you for being here. We're so blessed to be here on this beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. We do have some visitors, and we are certainly glad that you came our way, and hope you'll come back. I think most of you will. I hope so. But it is good to see you every time you come. It really makes us feel good here at Prairie Village. Did God create the world in one literal week? I debated to myself about whether or not I should read this, because I don't want my lesson to be too long, because my lessons are never over 25 minutes, maybe 30 at the very most. But I was sitting there thinking, I think I should read this, because one of the things that prompted me to give this lesson was an article that I have at home. And it's September the 4th, 2010. And I just started reading it, and I had to sit down and write this sermon. And the article was headed up this way: "Whether Theory and Christian Doctrine Can Be Reconciled Sparks Web Exchange." The article states, and I quote, "Albert Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, has been involved in a sharp internet debate with a Baptist physics professor over whether accepting Christian doctrine requires a rejection of evolution." The article goes on to say that the debate centers on a speech Mohler gave at a conference earlier this year in Orlando. In it, he declared anew his long-held contention that evolution cannot be reconciled with Christianity, and that the age of the earth is likely in thousands rather than billions of years. The professor, his name is Carl Gipperson of the Eastern Nazarene College in Massachusetts, now keep in mind he also is a Baptist, wrote that this view can't be squared with science. Gipperson, author of Saving Darwin, How to Be a Christian and Believe in Evolution, said Mohler is forcing young people to choose between faith and science. Gipperson wrote, and I quote, "We believe that the scientific evidence so strongly supports evolution that we must take it seriously. And if this brings us to a new understanding of the Bible, then we will wrestle with those fully aware of the challenges." You get kind of sick hearing this stuff. Gipperson said, "Christians do not need to do the same sort of theological grappling that their forebears did when Galileo helped pioneer the now accepted model that the earth revolves around the sun, rather than the other way around." But Gipperson goes on to say, "Does saving power of Jesus vanish if sin becomes something that's developed through natural history rather than appearing all at once in the Garden of Eden?" I'm going to read it again. "Does the saving power of Jesus," this is a quote, "does the saving power of Jesus vanish if sin becomes something that developed through natural history rather than appearing all at once in the Garden of Eden?" And he added, "My personal passion for this topic derives from my long experience in Christian education, watching students struggle as they come to terms with modern science. Sadly, there is a history of many of them leaving the Christian faith over the topic of evolution. Having been raised to believe that they must make a choice between evolution and their faith, the very choice that you continue to promulgate, many of them unfortunately find that they have no choice at all. The scientific evidence compels them to accept evolution, and the logic of their faith tradition pushes aside their faith." I had to read, because I know we got some young people here. I don't know if they've been taught anything about evolution or not, but we need to teach them if we don't. I was especially struck by the statement of Gipperson when he said, "Mohler, or the Bible, Mohler is forcing young people to choose between faith and science." And he does, and the question, he says, "Does the saving power of Jesus vanish if sin becomes something that developed through natural history rather than appearing all at once in the Garden of Eden?" I can hardly imagine a professor of physics and a Baptist making these statements. These statements from a denominational preacher floor me. But let me tell you, it is true that even today and in a very short past, a college professor in a college that prepares young men to become Church of Christ preachers taught that the earth was billions of years old, and taught that the Bible said that the day was not a literal day, but the eons of time. And I know this to be a fact. You all might know it too. You probably know what I'm talking about. But I know this to be a fact, for a friend of mine who is now a preacher was in his class, and he questioned him on this. I was questioned in a Bible class years ago about the same thing. I shudder to think what some of the young men are preaching on the literal day in Genesis chapter 1. After much flack and pressure, though, this man was reluctantly removed of his teaching duties, but the president of the college originally said that his teaching was not the reason to fire him and didn't intend to fire him. That is what I read out of the paper. And I debated whether to read it to you or not, because it you can get kind of confused, but if you want to talk about it afterwards, be glad to. But did God create the world in one literal day? In the beginning, there was nothing. And suddenly, for no reason, nothing exploded and created everything. You expect me to believe that? At some point, by chance, the right chemicals happened to float together at just the right moment to be struck by an electrical change and become life. You expect me to believe that? Somewhere, two non-human mothers gave birth to a human child. They were born at the same time and in the same place. One was male, one was female. These two new humans gave birth to the human race. You certainly don't expect me to believe that, I hope. One of the descendants of these first humans was born with a knowledge of right and wrong. No longer driven by instinct, this person suddenly was making decisions based on morality for which there is no real explanation. You expect me to believe that? I'm sorry, but I don't have that much blind faith. It is all just too far-fetched to be anything more than a fairy tale. I can't believe intelligent people claim it is science. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. I can believe that without stretching my imagination to the realm of the impossible. The universe was created by an all-powerful, all-knowing God, and that I can believe. Now, there are some today in the Lord's church and in the universities that teach Christians that God did not create the world in one literal day. So let's take a look at the Holy Scriptures and debunk this false theory and get our young men and women back on the right track. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5, shows that God continued to exert his creative power over a period of 6 days, culminating in the creation of man on the sixth day. We read about that in Genesis 1, 1 through 31. Following the 6 days of creation, we're told that God rested from his work on the seventh day. Look at Genesis 2, verses 1 and 2. The Bible tells us, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. On the other hand, modern science teaches that the earth is actually billions of years old, that the appearance of man was a result of an evolutionary process that had taken place over millions, if not billions of years. The biblical text appears very straightforward in chronicling the creation of the world. Many modern scholars tell us that the account should not be read in such a simple and straightforward manner. Brethren, remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8. He said, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that the day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In order to be of any help to the day-age theorist, Peter would have had to say one day with the Lord is as 1,000,000 years. If the biblical account of creation is not to be taken literal, then what other passages in the Scripture can we redefine? Can we manipulate the biblical accounts of other events in order to conform to the whims of modern science? What about the account of the virgin birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25? Since modern science rejects the possibility of such a miracle, can we theorize a way to harmonize it with science? What about the resurrection of Christ? We read about that in Matthew 28, verse 1 through 6. Shall we reinterpret this great event in order to make it properly aligned with modern science? If a day does not mean a day and cannot be literally taken, what does a day mean? False teachers tells us that days must be ages. If day does not literally mean day but means ages, does earth literally mean earth? Does God literally mean God? You can't have it both ways. If a day in Genesis 1 is not literal, what else in Genesis 1 is not literal? Are Adam and Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob literal men? If one can deny that day in Genesis 1 is a literal day, how long will it be before he denies that Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are literal men? The day age and literal day long gap theorists lead us down a path that dead ends in the total and complete destruction of faith. Paul says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. However, many seem to have the idea that faith comes from hearing the claims of science and then running to the Bible, interpreting it so that it will harmonize with those claims. And brethren, this happens in our church today, I know. It's a shame that God's children could be caught up in such deception. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, please. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In the statement of the Ten Commandments, after requiring Israel to keep the Sabbath, Moses penned these words. In Exodus 20 and verse 11, he says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Please know what God did in 6 days, if you would. He made the heavens, he made the earth and the sea and all that was in them. Whatever galaxies grace our sky, mystify man, whatever is in the earth and sea was made in 6 days. What agenda, let me ask you, what agenda prompts men who say they believe the Bible to expand that to 4.5 million years, or for the earth to be 15 to 20 billion years for the universe? Must we reinterpret the Bible to fit the ever-changing guesses? That's all it is, guesses of men of science. But we're told we must consider God's revelation in him of himself in both the Bible and in the world of nature. But the attempt to interpret the written revelation by the natural revelation is backwards. They got it backwards. So just what does the Bible teach about creation? Well, it's not hard to determine if one will let the Bible speak. Always remember, the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. So what does the Bible teach? I want us to take the time this evening and study Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, day 1. This is day 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. In Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5, God through Moses tells the world what he did on the first day of creation week. God created the heaven and the earth. God created light. How did God create light? God said, let there be light. That's how. When God said that, what happened? There was light. God also saw that it was good. God called the light he had created day, and the darkness he created night. Then God tells us the evening and morning was the first day. So if educated men in college can't figure out what a day is, I wonder if they can figure out what the earth is that God created. Also, I wonder if they have figured out what the night is. If the word a day is so hard to figure out, let the Bible comment on what a day is. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 20 with me, if you would. We're coming back to Genesis in just a few moments. Exodus chapter 20. Again, I say, if the word day is so hard to figure out, let the Bible comment on what a day is. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, when the Jews kept, were the Jews to keep eons of time holy or a day holy? Verse 9. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. How long were they to work? I wonder if educated men in college can figure out how long they were to work. Verse 11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that was in them, and rested on the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. If you want to look with me at Exodus 31 and verse 17, if you want to turn over there. Now, of the Sabbath, Exodus 31, 17, of the Sabbath, God said, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. Do you believe what God said? Now let's look at verses 6 through 8 of Genesis chapter 1, day 2. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the water which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. In Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8, God through Moses tells the world what he did on the second day of creation week. God made the firmament to divide the waters that were above the firmament from the waters that were under the firmament. Just how did God make the firmament? God tells man. Man is not left to guess at what happened. God said, let there be a firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. Do you believe what God said? Now let's look at verses 9 through 13. This will be day 3. Genesis 1, verses 9 through 13. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Here again in Genesis 1, 9 through 13, God through Moses tells the world what he did on the third day of creation week. God caused the waters under the heaven to be gathered together in one place, resulting in dry land appearing. Just how did God do this? Well, the text of sacred scripture says, and God said, and it was so. What power just God saying something has? The dry land was called the earth, and the waters God called the seas. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. God saw that it was good. God did not have to wait eons of time to see if what he said would come to pass. When God said it, it was so. And then we're told the evening and the mornings were the third day. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. Do you believe what God said? Now, let's look at verses 14 through 19, day 4. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. In Genesis 1, verses 14 through 19, God through Moses tells the world what he did on the fourth day of creation week. God made two great lights in the firmament, one to rule the day and the other lesser one to rule the night. God also made the stars. And when God said, this the inspired text said, and it was so. When he said, it was so. And when God saw it, he told Moses that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. Do you believe what God said? Look with me, if you will, at verses 20 through 23 of Genesis 1, day 5. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. In Genesis 1, verses 20 through 23, God through Moses tells the world what he did on the fifth day of creation week. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature, the fowl, the great whales, every living creature that moveth, and every winged fowl. All of these were after their kind. And when God said that, God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. Do you believe what he said? Do you believe what God says? Look with me, if you will, at verses 24 through 31 of Genesis 1, day 6. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after the likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which of the is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was the very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31, God through Moses tells the world what he did on the day of creation, on the sixth day of creation. God brought forth living creatures, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. These creatures were brought forth after his kind. How did God do this? God said, and it was so. God also saw that it was good. Also on the sixth day, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. When God said, it was so. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. Do you believe what God says? Brethren and friends, if God intended to convey the idea that the week of creation was actually a period of millions and millions of years, wouldn't he have told us? Couldn't he have made that clear to us? Of course he could have. But as usual, the problem has risen was not from what God said, but the problem was over what was not said. That's your problem. No one could ever read the Genesis account of creation and come away with the idea that it contains millions of years of history. If so, I wish it'd show me. I can't find it. The difficulty comes when a person accepts the speculative claims of science as fact and then reads these claims into the text of the Bible. It won't work. It's easy to understand how the earth and how the events of the sixth day of a 144-hour week may be viewed as the beginning. Think about that. The events of the sixth day, 144-hour week, may be reviewed as the beginning, but it is difficult indeed to see how man's creation 15 to 20 billion years after the Big Bang, or the original creation, and roughly 4.5 billion years after the creation of the earth might in any way since be called the beginning. Think about it. How ridiculous it is. All these points taken together powerfully define the creative days as relatively short, not long periods of time, so as to the significance of the word day as used in Genesis 1, it means exactly what it says. It represents a normal, average, ordinary 24-hour day, except that some very extraordinary things happen in those particular days. It seems to me that it is plain from simple reading of the chapter that these long periods of time are being read into the text and not out of the text. I believe that one can never find these extensive periods in Genesis in the first chapter without first believing this notion that the universe is billions of years old, and then inserting them between the verses. Not because they may be found in the Word or someone else, the Word of God or somewhere, but because they must be placed there in order to fit one's preconception. It must be understood that I, Jerry Shaw, believe a literal 24-hour day in Genesis 1. Now, one day, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Brethren, listen to this. One day we will depart from this life and never return, verse 6 says, to share in anything done under the sun. All that we have and all that we are known will be forgotten in time, because the dead, verse 5 says, have no more reward or memory in this life. One day, someone else will occupy our place in life. They will live in our land, they'll dwell in our house, and possibly be married to our spouse. This is only fair, since we acquired properties from those who lived before us. Therefore, according to Solomon in verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life. Now is the time, brethren and friends, to love your mate, to hug your children, and spread the joy in the world. These portions in life are on loan from God, and they'll be taken away. One day, our work as a Christian will be taken from us and given to another. Someone else will assume the task and privilege of laboring in God's vineyard, leading in worship, upholding the truth, and standing for righteousness. These are the duties and the privileges of those in this life. Verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 9 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or wisdom or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. One day, we will answer to God for the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. That's what Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 5:10. No one knows when that day is coming, but it will, because it is coming. Because it is appointed for man to die once, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Since this is so, Peter said, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord of God? One day is coming sooner than we think. May God give us the wisdom to glorify His name while we still walk in the land of the living. And if we have not, now is the time to find forgiveness in obeying Jesus Christ. One day, brethren, one day, all of us are going to answer to our Maker. And if you're not a Christian, He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And if you're not a Christian, you can take care of that this evening. You do that by confessing Jesus as the Son of God, for He is, repenting of your sins, be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and then you rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, then you too will be on the road to heaven with the rest of the Christians. If you think that just because I live a good life, I'm a good person, I do this, I give to charities, I help people, I take people to hospitals, I take old people here, and I've heard it said so many times, that's all I need to do is just be a good person, you're mistaken. You will not go to heaven for just being a good person. You have to be a Christian. It's the only way you can get in. It's the only way you get to heaven. You have to be in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you cannot go to heaven. And the only way you can get into Christ is by baptism. That is the only way. Some fight it, and they'll be fighting it when this whole world's come to an end, but it won't cause the scriptures to be changed. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Simple. Very simple. We can help anyone. Whether you're a Christian or if you're a Christian, if you've maybe you've done some things you feel like you want to get off your mind or you want to repent. After you repented to God, it'd be good that you would come down and let us know you've repented and let us pray with you and pray for you. I thank you for listening to. I know it's a little longer sermon than usual, but it's a lot of history too. And I'm so thankful you follow along with me in your Bible. So I hope you understand what we said. If we can help anybody at this very moment become a Christian, or if you're a Christian and you've been unfaithful, we ask you and beg you to take care of that before you leave this building. Bill, lead us in our invitation song. What is it?
What a friend we have in Jesus.